We're united together for the purpose of glorifying him, serving each other, loving one another. So Genesis chapter 43, starting in verse 1. The Bible says this: "Now the famine was severe in the land, and it came to pass when they had eaten up the grain which they had brought from Egypt, that their father said to them, 'Go back, buy us a little food.' But Judah spoke to him, saying, 'The man solemnly warned us, saying, "You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, "You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you."' And Israel said, 'Why did you deal so wrongfully with me as to tell the man whether you had still another brother?' But they said, 'The man asked us pointedly about ourselves and our family, saying, "Is your father still alive? Have you another brother?" And we told him according to these words, 'Could we possibly have known that he would say, "Bring your brother down"?' Then Judah said to Israel, his father, 'Send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you and also our little ones. I myself will be surety for him. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. For if we had not lingered, surely by now we would have returned the second time.' And their father Israel said to them, 'If it must be so, then do this. Take some of the best fruits of the land in your vessels and carry down a present for the man, a little balm and a little honey, spices, myrrh, pistachio nuts, and almonds.'" Sounds like a good time. "Take double money in your hand." Double money is a good time too. "And take back in your hand the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take your brother also. Arise, go back to the man." Let's pray. Lord, we come before you and we thank you, Lord, so much for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you have loved us. We thank you, Lord, that even while we were still sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. Even while we sit here as sinners, you've continued to love us. And so, Lord, we've come and we've made a commitment to come into this place. We've made a commitment to come and sit in these chairs. We've made a commitment to come and worship you. We've made a commitment to come and open up your word and to hear from you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to pay attention, that you'd help us to have ears to hear, that you'd help us to have eyes to see, that you would help us not to be distracted by anything that's happened this week thus far, that you would help us to lay aside the homework, lay aside the problems we've been facing, lay aside the home life, and that, Lord, we could really just come and meet with you this evening. And so, Lord, as we've come, we ask that you would come. We know that you inhabit the praises of your people. And so, Lord, we're here to declare the praises of your people, so you would inhabit them. And so, Lord, I ask that you would convict us, you would guide us, you would help us to understand what your word is saying to us this evening. I pray these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. And everyone said louder, amen. There you go. There's a book that was written a long time ago. It was a book called All Quiet on the Western Front. And in this book, there's a remarkable story of an encounter between two enemy soldiers during World War II. During this battle, I'm going to read word for word from this book. During battle, a German soldier took shelter in a crater made by artillery shells. Looking around, he saw a man wounded, an enemy soldier. He was dying. The German soldier's heart went out to him. He gave him water from his canteen and listened as the dying man spoke of his wife and children. The German helped him find his wallet and take out pictures of his family to look at one last time. In that encounter, these two men ceased to be enemies. The German had seen the wounded soldier in a new way, not as an enemy combatant, but as a father, a husband, someone who loves and is loved, someone just like him. This is always the path of peace and reconciliation. Learning to truly see the other and in them recognizing someone just like yourself. You see, last time we were together, 2 weeks ago now, we saw Joseph come face to face with the brothers who sold him 20 years prior, face to face with them for the first time ever. Remember, these were the brothers that were considered his enemies, the enemies that sold him. No one has ever sold you before in your life. right? Raise your hand if you've been sold. Awesome. That's great. I'm glad you weren't sold. If not, I would like to talk to you after service because that's quite the story. But anyway, these brothers sold him. And what we saw a few weeks ago now is we saw that through Joseph's example, we saw how to handle coming face to face with that enemy, with the enemies of life. How are we to handle when we have that moment of our eyes meeting, of us coming face to face with each other? Remember what we saw. We saw that we are to be meek. We need to walk in meekness, just like Joseph did, that control. But we also saw that what? We need to be extra. Be extra in that grace towards the person, towards the enemy. But what about going a step further? It's one thing to come face to face with your enemy. It's one thing to kind of prepare and go, what's this going to look like? This person who's hurt me in the past, or this person who's done things to me in the past. It's one thing to come face to face with them and to be extra, be gracious towards them. But what about going a step further? I would say this. Over the next few weeks, in about a two-week little mini-series, in our series that we've entitled, Is That You, Jesus? We've entitled that, why? Because Joseph looks a lot like Jesus. So much so that this is where it gets silly. Joseph looks so much like Jesus, we look at him and we go, is that you, Jesus? Is that you, like, in the body of Jesus? That's how much Joseph looks like Jesus. So as we continue through this, we're going to look a little bit more in detail at something over the next 2 weeks. We're going to look at reconciliation. Reconciliation is something so important in the life of a believer. Not only our reconciliation to God the Father, we've been reconciled to him through the blood of Jesus, but to be reconciled with others around us. So two-part series, kind of in the middle of this series that we're doing, where we're going to look at reconciliation. You see, it's one thing to handle coming face to face, but it's another thing entirely to reconcile with an enemy. It's one thing entirely different. So tonight, what we're going to see is we're going to see what needs to happen in our life in order for reconciliation to take place. What is it that I can do on my end? What is it that God expects of me in order for reconciliation to take place? And then next week, what we'll see is we'll see how reconciliation is lived out. So it's kind of like this. It's kind of like, what happens before reconciliation to the moment of reconciliation? And then next week, we'll kind of carry that torch forward and we'll see, what does it look like to live out reconciliation? What does that look like after? What are we still friends? You know, do we still, you know, go to the same church? Can I offer forgiveness and be reconciled but not hang out with people? We'll look at those things. But tonight, we're going to focus in on what reconciliation looks like before. So in order for reconciliation to take place, the Bible tells me, number one, I need to have a change of heart. Number one, a change of heart. Before reconciliation takes place, in order for reconciliation to take place, I need to have, number one, a change of heart. Look at verse 8 of chapter 43. It says this, "Then Judah said to Israel, his father, 'Send the lad with me, and we will rise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you and also our little ones. I myself will be surety for him. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever.'" I want you to take notice of something here. I want you to, as we look at these two verses and we're zoomed in for a moment, I want you to take notice of something. We're going to take our focus off of Joseph for a second, and we're going to put it on his brother Judah. And now, Judah, in our story, he has a great change of heart. His heart changes. And you go, well, how do you know that, Daniel? Well, because if you look back on Joseph's life, if you remember back to Joseph's life, Judah was the one who had the idea to sell Joseph. He was the one where the idea came into his head. Look, or I'll show you. Back in Genesis chapter 37, it says this. "So Judah said to his brothers, 'What profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh.' And his brothers listened." It's that idea, it's that moment where all the brothers conspired to kill Joseph. They didn't like him. They wanted to kill him. And Judah goes, wait. We're not going to make any money if we kill him. And in fact, that's worse because the blood of his life is on our hands. We are the one who are responsible for his life. So I've got a great idea. Let's make some money and sell him for the price of an Xbox. That's really what the price was. $200 basically. man, that stinks. I hope I'm worth more than $200 to my brothers and sisters. But why did Judah sell Joseph? Why was that the idea? Why did they want to do that? It's important for us to know. They sold Joseph because why? Because Joseph was the father's favorite. Jacob favored Joseph, and all the brothers were jealous. They were envious. They were bitter. We have to go outside and work the fields all day while Joseph gets this coat of many colors and is able just to sit in the house and do whatever he wants. They were jealous. So they sold him because they were their or he was his father's favorite. Guess what happens now? Joseph is out of the picture. So Joseph is gone. Jacob thinks that Joseph, his favorite son, is dead. So what do you think happens next? Now there's a new favorite. You know who the new favorite is? Benjamin, who we just read about. Benjamin is the new favorite. Benjamin is the one whom Jacob loves more than anyone. You want to know why Benjamin is the favorite? Because once again, Jacob loved his wife more than anyone else. He worked 14 years for her. 14 years. And he had a couple of sons with her, Joseph and Benjamin. Joseph is out of the picture. Benjamin becomes the favorite. So notice what happens. Now Judah's facing another favorite brother, another man who's favored ahead of him, another man whose father loves him more. And so as Judah faces Benjamin, what does he do? What does he do as he faces Benjamin? What does he do as he faces his father? Does he then go, I'm sick of Benjamin, just like I was sick of Joseph, I'm going to sell him or kill him? No, he doesn't do that. Instead of doing that, Judah and the other brothers, they don't conspire. What they do is Judah himself even is willing to put his own life on the line for his brother Benjamin. That's a change of heart there. Look at verse 9 with me once again. It says this, I myself will be surety for him. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. That's a major change of heart. That's different. He comes to the same situation and his heart is changed. Same type of circumstances 20 years later, and he has different results because he has a changed heart. I want us to understand what this word surety means, because it's a word we don't use a whole lot unless you're in the business world. But surety means this in the Greek, or excuse me, in the Hebrew, it means this. It means to interchange or to take the place of. So here's how this works out. Where before Judah, this brother, is willing to sacrifice Joseph's life for his own personal gain, now, on the other hand, his heart has changed. Judah is willing to sacrifice his own life for the sake of Benjamin. So before his heart was, I'm going to take advantage of Joseph. This is going to do me good. I'm going to earn the $200. I'm going to get rid of this brother whom I don't like. And so he sacrifices the life of his brother Joseph for personal gain. Now, heart change, he sacrifices himself for the gain of Benjamin. It's a change of heart. Now, what I want us to understand is we don't know what brought about this change. We don't. We don't know what brought about the change in Judah's heart. Could it have been that he had guilt over Joseph? 20 years of that on his shoulders. He goes, I sold my brother. He could have ended up dead. He could have not made it to the slave trade. He could have not made it anywhere in life. So maybe it was the guilt that changed him and he feels guilty over Joseph. So he wants to do things different this time. Maybe he got wiser over time. You know, he's older now. He's not as young as he used to be. He should have been wiser, should have had a better brain on his head or in his head, excuse me, because no one has a brain on their head. You know, that'd be weird. Except Jimmy Neutron. Anyway, it's like all up here. Anyway, maybe for him, he found greater religion. I want to honor God. I want to do things right this time because I have a deeper understanding of who God is and I want to serve him. We may not know what brought about this change. We really don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us, but we do know who. We don't know the what, but we do know the who. Who was it that brought about the change of heart within Judah? We know who. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 says this, for the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to what? Salvation. You see, whenever there's a change of heart in a person, you know who did that change of heart? God. Every time. 100%. If someone's heart changes, if they're able to go through the same set of circumstances but make the wise decision this time, it's because of the will of God. It's always by the power of God's Spirit that a person's heart could be changed. This is something that's so important for me. It's something that's a conviction in my life, because so many times I look at people and I go, God, what is wrong with this person? Like, why can't they get it together? Why don't they understand? Why don't they choose to live for you? And what it does is, while I get frustrated maybe at the person, it helps me to know that God is at work in that person's life, that God can change their heart if he desires to do so. Whenever there's a change in someone's heart, it's by the power of God's Spirit. So I have this question for all of us tonight, myself included, as I studied up over this text. What is it in your life that is stopping God from changing your heart? That's hard. What is it in your life? As you look into your heart, what is it in your heart? What is it in your mind? What is it that you're doing? What is it that you're holding on to that is stopping God from changing your heart? I'd even pose it just like that. What are you holding on to that is keeping God from changing your heart? Maybe for you, you're holding on to pride. And I want to really get specific within this idea of reconciliation. I want to get specific within this idea of you being angry at someone, you not wanting to be with someone, you saying, I'm going to separate from this person because of what they've done. I want you to focus in on that. I want you to understand, what are you holding on to? Are you holding on to pride? It's kind of this idea. You hold on to your pride. That's why you're not reconciled with this person. You're holding on to it. Your heart's not changing because you're holding on to this pride where you say this, it's their fault. It's their problem. I did nothing wrong. And that's pride. And you're holding on to it. And God's going, I want to do this work of change in your heart. I want to change you. I want to soften your heart towards this person. I want reconciliation to take place. But you're holding on to this pride. Not my problem. That's their problem. They need to come to me. They need to work this out. They did this. I didn't do it. That's pride. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So maybe your heart's not changing because you're holding on to pride. Maybe your heart's not changing because you're holding on to hurt. It's not pride, but it's the hurt. You can't see past it. You can't get over it. It's what dominates and makes your life what it is. It's what your life is about. Any conversation you have with anyone is, this hurt, this person did that, that they did this, I don't know why, and I don't understand, and I can't see past it, and everything about your life is the hurt that you're holding on to. It's kind of the idea of, my heart hurts too much to move on. I can't. Maybe you're holding on to bitterness, and it's that idea of, you've moved beyond that pride and you've gone into a place of bitterness where it's like, they don't deserve my love. They don't deserve my friendship. It's not, it's on them to come to me. Now it's, even if they did come to me, I'm bitter and I would not listen. I would not talk. I would not have fellowship with. And your heart's not changing because you're holding on to these things. You see, before reconciliation can take place, our hearts must change towards others. Before God can bring about the reconciliation, your heart must change. It can't stay the way it is. But before God can change our hearts, we have to learn to let go. There's a letting go that needs to happen. There's a surrender that needs to happen. We have to let go of these three things we just talked about. Let go of our pride. Let go of the hurt. Let go of the bitterness. Surrendering those things to Jesus so he can heal us. Do you realize that God within the reconciliation is he wants to reconcile your heart to him? It's not just that he wants to reconcile your heart with the person that you're in this problem with. It's that he knows that your heart is distant from him. He knows that because of the pride and the hurt and the bitterness, that you're distant from him too. And so he's like, surrender these things to me. Give them to me so I can heal you of them, so we can be reconciled together and I can reconcile you to this person. But many times it's not that we can't surrender these things, it's that we won't. That's why it's that idea of holding on. I'm holding on to it. It's a conscious decision to hold on. And you say, I can't let go, but really it's more that you won't. Let me show you how scripture shows you this. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Common scripture you guys probably all know. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. There's a question that comes with that verse. And it's a question that we need to be honest in. And the question is this, can you honestly say you are trusting the Lord when you are prideful? If you're holding on to pride because of a conversation or because of a hurt person or someone doing something to you in your life and you're holding on to pride, can you honestly say, I'm trusting in the Lord with all my heart? Can you say you're trusting in the Lord with all your heart if you're holding on to your hurt? Can you say you're trusting in the Lord with all your heart when you're bitter? Or is it the opposite? Is it the opposite? Are you prideful because you fail to trust God is in control? And you're prideful because you go, I have to control this situation. I need to be in control of this because I'm not going to go to them. I don't trust God with this. So you get this pride of like, I'm in control of this because you fail to trust that God is in control. You realize that God works all things together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. You don't think that he foresaw these conversations, this hurt, this bitterness, this pride in your life, and he knows what you're going through, and you have this audacity even to have pride. You're not trusting in the Lord. Are you hurting because you fail to trust God can use this for your good? Do you realize that it's in the times of deep sorrow and deep regret and deep failure and deep misery that God does his greatest work? Do you realize that God didn't necessarily cause the hurt and pain in your life, but God has allowed it because he knows that I want to do a great work in you, and this is going to bring about that great work in you? So you hold on to the hurt and you go, I don't deserve this. I can't see past this. But really what God's saying is, I'm in control. Do you trust me with this? Do you trust me that I can use this for your good? Are you bitter because you fail to trust God will bring justice to the situation? So you're being bitter because you're like, I don't think there'll ever be justice for this. Almost that idea of even taking revenge at times. I think in our bitterness, we get to a place where we have a vengeful heart. And so you start gossiping about people behind their back because you want to get them back. You want to tear them apart from their friends. You want to say, I know the real person. And it's that bitterness because you don't trust that God will bring justice towards the enemies. I want to challenge you that the Bible shows us what trust is. It says it right there in the verse, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. That's really what trust is, leaning not on your own understanding. You see, in pride and in hurt and in bitterness, all of those things, when you hold on to them, that's trusting in your own understanding. All I understand is my hurt. All I understand is what they've done to me. All I understand is my bitterness. That's all I can see through. All I understand is my pride, and that's leaning on your own understanding. It's not trusting in the Lord. You are saying, my understanding of the situation is greater than God's. But if you let go of these things and you trust God with the results, that's when he begins to do a work in your heart. That's when he begins to change you. That's when he prepares you for the reconciliation that we're looking towards. That's when reconciliation can even take place. Well, I want to challenge you. You can write this down if you like, but this is something that has meant a lot to me. And it goes like this: heart change fails because we fail to trust. We fail to trust because we fail to know God. We fail to know God because we fail to spend time with him. We fail to spend time with him because we fail to love him more than we love ourselves. I'll repeat that. Heart change fails because we fail to trust. We fail to trust because we fail to know God. We fail to know God because we fail to spend time with him. We fail to spend time with him because we fail to love him more than we love ourselves. It brings us to this moment where you have to face the reality. Can you trust God with your pride? Can you trust God with your hurt? Can you trust God with your bitterness? Can you acknowledge those things to him, that maybe there's a person on your mind or on your heart right now, you're like, Lord, I am bitter towards this person. I am upset with this person. I have separated from this person. We used to be BFFs. He or she used to be my bae, whatever it is. We used to be close. But now what's happened is I've allowed this pride, this hurt, this bitterness to control me. And so you're faced with this moment tonight where it's like, can I trust God? Can you trust God tonight and surrender those things to him? Ask him to change your heart. Even tonight, I would say this, just like the title, could reconciliation be on your horizon? Could you be sitting here and you're like, I can't even believe that this is what we're talking about right now, because I've just had a big breakdown between me and one of my friends. Or I just had a big breakdown in the last year and I've separated from someone. And you're like, I can't believe I'm sitting here. But could reconciliation be on your horizon? Second thing the Bible shows us in order for reconciliation to take place is, number two, a follow through of action. So first we have a change of heart. Now we have number two, a follow-through of action. This is where we're going to jump over to chapter 44. Chapter 44, starting in verse 18. It says this, "Then Judah came near to him and said, 'Oh my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's hearing, and do not let your anger burn against your servant, for you are even like Pharaoh.'" This is Judah talking to Joseph. He doesn't know that, but that's what he's doing. "My Lord asked his servant, saying, 'Have you a father or a brother?' And we said to my Lord, 'We have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, who is young. His brother is dead.'" He's talking to Joseph, but he's referring to his brother dead, Joseph. So that's a little odd, but you know what I'm saying. "And he alone is left, being of Benjamin, of his mother's children, and his father loves him. Then you said to your servants, 'Bring him down to me that I may set my eyes on him.' And we said to my Lord, 'The lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die.' But you said to your servants, 'Unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall see my face no more.' So it was, when we went up to your servant, my father, that we told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, 'Go back and buy us a little food.' But we said, 'We cannot go down if our youngest brother is with us. Then we will go down, for we may not see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us.' Then your servant, my father, said to us, 'You know that my wife bore me two sons, and the one went out from me, and I said, surely he is torn to pieces, and I have not seen him since.' Verse 29, 'But if you take this one also from me, and calamity falls before him, you shall bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to your servant, my father, and the lad is not with us, since his life is bound up in the lad's life, it will happen when he sees that the lad is not with us that he will die. So your servants will bring down the gray hair of your servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. For your servant became surety for the lad to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father forever.'" Notice verse 33. "Now therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the lad as a slave to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers. For how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me, lest perhaps I see the evil that would come upon my father?" Now notice, not only did Judah have a change of heart, chapter 43, his heart changes. He sees the situation differently. He does different things. But now Judah also follows through. He has a follow through of action. You see, it's one thing for him to say he would give his life for his brother Benjamin, but now he actually follows through with it. That's what we see in verse 33. He's telling Joseph. Joseph is saying, hey, I'm going to keep Benjamin here. And he's saying to Joseph, don't keep Benjamin here. Let me leave with him. My father will surely perish. In fact, I made an oath. I had a change of heart. My heart changed. I want to protect Benjamin. I have to bring him back to my father. If anything, let me stay in his place. I will trade places with him. I will be the slave. I will be the one who pays back his debt. Don't take him. Take me instead. You see, it's good for us to go through a change of heart. That's a good thing. That's something that we should all seek after. That was the last point. We should have a change in heart towards others in our lives. But we must also follow through with action. You can't just sit in your living rooms and go, my heart's changed towards the person, and not get up and actually go do something about it. You see, that's where Judah was different. Judah had the heart change. He says, oh, Father, of course I'd be willing. But then when he faced the music, it was like, take me and let my brother return so my father can have his favorite son. He followed through. You see, as God changes your heart, you must put that heart into action. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 3, it says this, commit your ways to the Lord, and guess what? Your thoughts will be established. This is like a great memory verse to walk in the rest of your life. If you commit your ways to the Lord, your thoughts will be established. I mean, that's something that every counseling session I go through, whether adult or high school student, that verse comes up. If you commit your ways to the Lord, if you commit to doing it God's way, your thoughts will be established. Basically, the Bible is telling you this. The more you follow through with godly action, the more your heart will be changed. That's what God's word is saying. But so many times we fail to take action because we say what? My heart's not ready. My heart's not in it. I don't feel like God's calling me to do that. I don't feel any feelings towards this person. I don't think God's calling. No, that's not what God's word says to do. God's word teaches that feelings follow actions. God's word teaches if you do it my way, then I'll establish your thoughts. I'll establish your heart. Stop sitting on the sidelines saying, my heart's not ready. The Bible tells us what? That our heart's deceitfully wicked. Your heart may never be ready. Your heart could come to a place where because it's deceitfully wicked, because it's got bitterness already wrapped into it, and now it's tapping into it on a, because of this problem you've had with a person, your heart may never be ready to go and reconcile. You may be waiting for God. I've been waiting for God, Daniel, to change my heart so I could have action. No, you might need to actually put the action in, and then through the action, God will change your heart. Stop sitting on the sidelines waiting for your heart to change. Your heart may never be ready. You see, there are times when God commands you to take action by faith, and then he will change you. Then he will change your heart. So what are the actions we need to take in order for reconciliation to take place? What are they? What do I do? So, okay, Daniel, my heart's changed. Maybe it's not changed emotionally yet. Maybe you still have these bad feelings towards someone. You got bad blood. So maybe it's not changed in that way. You don't feel great about the person right now sitting in your chairs. But at least you know that God wants to change your heart. At least you know you need to have the change of heart of, I'm done with them. And now maybe you've come to the place where because God's word says I can't be done with them, you've had a change of heart and you're like, maybe I need to reevaluate this relationship. That's a changed heart. You're looking at it, you're coming in, you came into this place and you go, I'm done with that person. But now you're coming in going, okay, maybe I shouldn't be done with that person. That's a changed heart. So now that you've kind of had that changed heart, what can you do to put that changed heart into action tonight? What can you do to put that heart into action over the next week? The Bible tells us and makes it very clear in Matthew chapter 18. It says this in verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you. Do you notice that? This is something that's so amazing. I don't know if you know this or not. But you know your Bible, this Bible that I hold in my hand and you have in your laps. Did you know that this Bible actually teaches you how to deal with when people sin against you? Yeah. Mind blown. Why do you think it teaches that? Because people are going to sin against you. And that's so funny because when people do bad things to us, we're so surprised. But God's word goes, when that happens, here's how you deal with it. God knew it was going to happen. God planned for it. God has a purpose in it. This is great that scripture teaches us about it. I mean, I just think that's amazing. But anyway, Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. I want to show you six things here in this text real quick, and we'll close with these. So the action I put forth in order for reconciliation to take place, number one of the six, number one, take responsibility, okay? So my brother sins against me. First thing I have to do, I have to take responsibility. Let me show you where it says that. It says that in Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. If your brother sins against you, what does it say? Go. You got to take responsibility for that. Well, it's their fault they sin against me. That's right, it is their fault. So go and tell them. You take the responsibility. You shoulder it. It's really that simple. You're like, but I don't want to. It doesn't matter. Your Bible tells you to go. That's what we do as Christians. The Bible says to do it. You're like, I guess I have to do that. You shouldn't be happy about it necessarily, but the Bible tells you to do it. So number one, take responsibility. Go and tell your brother or sister their fault. I even want to challenge you this way. The Bible elsewhere speaks of still initiating the conversation if you are the one who sinned against your brother. So you might be in this position. You're like, well, they didn't do anything to me, but I did something to them, but they got to come to me. Ha! No. Okay. The Bible also says, if you've sinned against your brother, leave your gift at the altar, go and reconcile to your brother, and then worship. So it's kind of this idea. The radical idea was this. We don't give off gift or altar gifts anymore. I don't see you guys coming in with sheep and goats and going, Daniel, you're the priest. Here's my offering to the Lord. And it's dead. And I'm like, that's gross. Okay. We don't do that anymore. But we do offerings of worship and praise and fellowship. So how seriously God's word takes this responsibility. If you've sinned against your brother, don't even come to church. Do you see how serious that is? I'm not saying stop coming to church if you don't have the opportunity this week to, you know, to go and reconcile the person. But this is how serious God takes this reconciliation, this capture, transformed, united. He wants his church to be united. How good and how lovely it is when the brethren dwell together in unity, God's word says. So God's words takes it so seriously, this idea of taking responsibility. He says, don't even come to church. Don't open your Bible. Don't pray to me. Go to your brother and reconcile with them. So number one, in order for reconciliation to take this action of a new heart, number one, take responsibility. Number two, keep it private. Keep it private. Notice what the verse says. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Okay, this is very important because I think we misunderstand what gossip is. I'm going to define to you the difference between gossip and not gossip. Okay, there are times in your life where you have a problem with someone and you need to talk to someone about it because you need to see, am I seeing this right? Am I maybe in the wrong? And you need what I would call counsel. That's not gossip. I would define that as counsel. If you come to me or you come to, you know, a high school leader or someone who is wise, when you seek counsel, you have to seek counsel from someone who's wise, not your friend who is smoking weed on the corner, okay? That's not a wise person, okay? You go to a wise person, you go, hey, I'm in this situation. What do you think I should do biblically? That's not gossip. But here's where we need to be careful. Because so many times, so many different circumstances that I've seen here at this church that I've been even a part of in my own life that I need to seek forgiveness for, is we go to someone and we gossip about the situation we're in, and we go, I just needed to talk it out. No, it's gossip. If you're not seeking wise counsel and then following through with what the person who shows you what biblically you're supposed to do, you're gossiping. You're not keeping the fault between you and them private. God's word says, if your brother sins against you, go to him and make the matter between you and that person. And then it goes on to say, if your brother hears you, you've gained your brother. You've reconciled, and no one ever needs to know about that ever again. Just like Jesus forgives us, it's as far as the east is from the west. Sins are remembered no more. But so many times, people get hurt because we gossip. The Bible says very clear. It says in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 28, one who gossips separates intimate friends. You know how many times that's happened in the church? Not even just in this church, but in the church of Jesus Christ, in the Christian church, because we don't keep our mouths shut. We don't do what God's word says, which is go to that person, hash it out, keep it private. If they hear you and there's forgiveness offered, you've reconciled, keep it private. Number one, take responsibility. Two, keep it private. Three, listen humbly. Listen humbly. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 13 says this, he who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. Don't go to your brother or sister and go, I have all the details. I know exactly what's happened. I know what they've done. They're wrong. And I need to tell them that they're wrong. I need to tell them that they're wrong. I'm going to tell them they're wrong. I'm going to set them straight. I'm going to tell them, you know, you need to reconcile with me. Don't do that. Go to them and go, hey, is Jesus coming? Trumpet? No. Go to this person and listen. Go with the intent of you've got to open your mouth. You can't just sit there and go, talk to me. You know, it's not going to work. You got to bring it up. But go with the intent of listening and to listen humbly. Go with the intent of hearing the matter out. Go with the intention of even doing this. I could be potentially wrong. I could be looking at this situation in a way that I thought they did it this way. I thought they had ill intent for me or ill will towards me, but really they did it by mistake. And they go, I didn't even realize to do that. Please forgive me. And then it's done. But really you have all this work up and you just need to listen, hear it out. You could be wrong. You could not be seeing the whole picture. So go, number three, listen humbly. Number four, this goes with it. Be willing to be wrong. Did they bring a different view? Did they bring a different part of the picture? Number five, be quick to forgive. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. The whole point of this is not to go to your brother and be like, I can't believe how bad you've been. I can't believe you sinned. I got you. Ha ha. That's not what it is. The whole point is, I want you to see this, because if you're caught in sin, then you are wrong with God right now, and you are wrong with me. And the whole point is I want you to find forgiveness in Jesus from this sin, and I want to be able to forgive you. The heart of this confrontation, the heart of this reconciliation is reconciliation. It's forgiveness. So be quick to forgive. Don't go into it and go, I bet you this isn't going to work out. Go into it going, I'm going to make sure that I find a way to forgive this person. I'm going to do everything in my power to forgive them. Not do everything in my power to withhold that forgiveness, but go into it going, I'm going to do everything in my power to offer forgiveness. Even if it's like this gray area of like, I don't know if I can offer it. No, I just want to give it to you because that's what I want to do as a believer in Jesus. I don't want this to come between us anymore. So even if you don't completely maybe confess, I want to find a way to forgive you. That's the whole heart. Be quick to forgive. Number six, and finally, remember no more. Remember no more. Let me show you how this works out. When you go and they hear you, they go, man, I didn't realize I was doing that. Or no, I see that I did that and you're right, I was wrong. And they say, will you forgive me? And then you're quick to forgive because Ephesians 4 tells us to, like God in Christ forgave us. And you offer that forgiveness. You know what you're supposed to do? Remember no more. It means next week when they do the same thing, the exact same thing, you don't go, well, last week, no, you remember no more. It's done. Well, you have a pattern of, no, you remember no more. It's forgiven. Well, they did. You don't understand how many times, no, you remember no more. And you know how this works out? You don't think about it and you don't talk about it. You know what helps us to forget? We stop thinking about it. You go home and I'm like, I can't believe they did that. Why do they do this? Why do they always do that? I always do that. Oh no, I forgave them. But what? Are they really gonna, why? And then you're like, I didn't sleep all night because you're just thinking about it and thinking about it and thinking about it. You've already had the conversation. You've already won your brother. It's over with. So don't think about it. But also, don't talk about it. Don't bring it up to them. Don't go to your friend and they'd be like, hey, it seems like you and this person went through a tough time. Yeah, we're good. That's it. That's all they need to know. You don't need to gossip. You don't need to tell them the details. You're done. Don't think about it. Don't talk about it. Notice what scripture says. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. We learned this a couple weeks ago. If God remembers my sins no more, I can remember the sins of others no more. That's the point. Are you willing to have a change of heart? Are you able to follow through with action in order for that reconciliation to take place in your life? Could reconciliation be on your horizon tonight? Could you wake up tomorrow morning with the intent of reconciling with someone in your life? Mom, dad, grandma, grandpa, uncle, aunt, friend, girlfriend, leader, whoever it may be. As we close, I want to point out to you that tonight, Judah, we didn't really focus on Joseph a whole lot. Joseph comes with this awesome how to live out reconciliation next week that we're going to look at. It's a beautiful picture. But Judah shows us this reconciliation, but he shows us something else. Judah shows us that there's a reconciliation that has already taken place in our lives. Judah demonstrates to us and reminds us of a fact, of a point that there's reconciliation between us and our Creator. That reconciliation has already been example to us. Reconciliation has already taken place in the life of every single believer, in the life of every single Christian. I think oftentimes we forget about it when we're faced with these situations, these problems with people. But reconciliation has taken place in your life. You see, think back for a second. Judah became surety for Benjamin. But do you realize that Jesus became surety for you and me? So Judah has this moment where he trades places with Benjamin. I'll be the slave. Let Benjamin go free. I'll be your servant. Let Benjamin go free. Benjamin deserves a free life. Benjamin needs this. I'll take his place. Do you realize that Jesus did the same thing? Jesus appears before the Father in heaven and he goes, Daniel, don't reject him. Don't send him to hell. Let him go free. Yes, he's the one who sinned. He's the one who deserves to go to the cross. He's the one who deserves to be shamed. But let me go. Let me take his place. And you know what happens? Because Jesus shed his blood, because he who knew no sin became sin, he took my sin upon himself. I get the righteousness of God in Christ. You see, Jesus became the surety so we could be reconciled to God the Father. If God has reconciled us, can we not reconcile with others? Can we not in turn do that? When you see what Jesus has done, what God has done for you, when you see that God reconciled with you in your filthy state, in your sin, in your misery, in your shameful acts that you do that no one else sees. And if God has reconciled you, can you not reconcile with others? Is that something that you would be willing to do because your God did that for you? Or do you see it as, well, of course God reconciled with me. I'm a pretty good person, but that person, no, you're worse than that person. The distance between you and God was much worse. The chasm was far too wide. Do you realize that? But God still reconciled through his son, Jesus, that if you put your faith and trust in him, you can have a relationship with your creator once again, that he remembers your sin no more. If God reconciles with you, can you reconcile with others? Let's pray. Lord, we come before you. And Lord, I thank you so much once again for this time. Lord, we are in awe of just who you are. Lord, that you would bring us through your word, that you would help us to see and understand Joseph's life. At a time like this, at a time when we need your word, when we need reconciliation. But Lord, we're in awe, first of all, of the reconciliation that you've already brought to us. The reconciliation that you made available through Jesus Christ, that anyone who believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life, that our sin separated us from you, but you allowed that sin to come upon your son, your only son, to separate yourself from him. So that way we could be made close and right with you again. And so, Lord, as we've seen your heart of reconciliation towards us, may you give us a heart of reconciliation towards others. May we really take responsibility. May we really have a heart to forgive. May we really go into conversations that we need to have. May you put the person on our heart and on our mind tonight that we need to reconcile with, whoever it may be. It could be someone in this very room. It could be the person next to us. Lord, as difficult as that may be, you've called us to do so. And so, Lord, I pray that this youth group, that the high school youth group at Calvary Chapel of the High Desert, would be so unified in Jesus because of what you've done for us, but also would be so unified in Jesus because we reconcile with each other, that we give each other grace when we sin against each other, that we forgive each other our trespasses, as God in Christ has forgiven us. Lord, I know that's difficult. It's difficult for me. I'm sure it's difficult for the high schoolers in these seats. But it's not by power, nor by might, but it's by your spirit that we can do these things. And so, Lord, we need your spirit. We need your help. We need your wisdom and your discernment. We need your courage and strength to be able to even have these conversations with the people we need to. And so, Lord, I thank you for this first part of this series, this reconciliation. And Lord, I look forward to what you're going to do next week as, Lord, we see how to live out this reconciliation, what it looks like to actually be two reconciled people with each other. How biblically should we do those things? So, Lord, we look forward to that. Lord, I pray that you would keep these students in your word, that you would keep them on their knees in prayer. Lord, especially as they're going back to school, that, Lord, they would really just be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in your word. Lord, I thank you for just everything that you're doing here in this group. I thank you for the increase, Lord, as we plant seeds and we water and we toil the soil. Lord, you're doing a work of increase. I see so many of these students, Lord, growing in Jesus, growing in their understanding of who you are, growing in their walks, putting forth action of God's word. And so, Lord, I'm blessed as a pastor, and I want to acknowledge that to you. So, Lord, I pray that these students would be encouraged of that. And, Lord, we also want to lift up the Harvest Crusade. Lord, as we go into this weekend, we anticipate a great harvest. We pray, Lord, that this stadium on Friday night, Saturday night, and Sunday night would be maxed to capacity, that, Lord, there would be no seat available. That, Lord, it would just be so full of non-believers that, Lord, when the gospel goes forth, they would pour onto the field and there wouldn't even be room on the field. And that, Lord, lives would be changed. Lord, I pray for the high schoolers who are going, that, Lord, you would just strengthen them, give them a good night's sleep tonight, help them to be on their knees in prayer for the souls of the people we're going to talk to. And, Lord, I pray that we would experience just such a work of your spirit that, Lord, we would see people come to Jesus even before the crusade. The Lord, as we go to these various malls and to the beach, the Lord, as we share the gospel, Lord, we would have that person go, I want Jesus. How can I have Jesus? And we would lead them in that prayer and they would come to know Jesus. So Lord, help us to see that work. We need you. We're gonna bring our gifts to the altar. We're gonna bring ourselves to the altar. We've stepped out in faith to serve, but Lord, we need your spirit to bring the fire. So Lord, we ask that you would do so. Lord, I thank you once again for this time. It's a joy to me to be able to hang out with these students and grow with them. And I just pray that you would be with us in these final moments of fellowship, that really, Lord, you would just do a work. Lord, we'd even talk about the things that we learn tonight, and that, Lord, we would apply them in the conversations we have with each other. Go before us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.